All right, if you would, turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to get close to finishing up that first chapter of 2 Peter today. But as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of interesting that there is a verse 16 through 21. Because as I looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, I thought Peter could almost finish his book after verses 1 through 15 with quite an impact on the lives of the Christians. He's talked about our salvation in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the power that we have to live a godly and Christ-like life. He's talked about the great and precious promises that we've received from Christ and how those work in our lives, and then how we've become a part of the divine nature so that we can escape all of the corruption that's in the world. And then verses 5 through 8, all of those characteristics that need to be a part of our lives if we're going to really be Christ-like, and what it means to truly be like Christ. And then verses 9 and following, he talks about the fact that if we'll do these things, we can be assured that we are the children of God. If we see our lives growing in these qualities of Christ-likeness that we spent so many days studying there in verses 5 through 7, Peter says you can be assured that you are one of God's children. And he finishes up verses 12 through 15 saying, and now I'm going to keep reminding you of these things even though you already know them, because they are so critical and crucial in your spiritual walk and in your lives. And you get all of that through all of that, and then you reach verse 16. And Peter starts verse 16 and he says, for. And with that little word for, he's about to tie everything in the first part of that chapter to something that is really critical in the lives of the Christian believers here that he's writing to. He says, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verses 16 through 21, Peter is going to turn from all of this Christian growth that he's talked about, and he's going to go to one doctrinal piece of information that he feels is critical in the lives of these believers. In fact, so critical that if we turn back to verses 14 through 15 again, we find that Peter says, this is kind of my last will and testament. These are the last words I'm going to give you. So besides your walk with Jesus Christ, the other thing I want you to remember, starting in verse 16, is that there is a doctrine of the coming and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be first and foremost in your minds as you walk with him. And that doctrine is so important that it's going to be challenged, that it's going to be questioned, that there will be false teachers who will come and even deny this doctrine. So Peter's going to take some time. He's going to talk about these false doctrines. He's going to talk about why he's taught them what he's taught them about Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, don't forget this. Don't forget to walk like Christ. And don't forget that in his power and in his glory, Jesus Christ is coming again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You think about Christ's second coming. Again, I was talking with Brother Rex this morning about the fact that, you know, it's such a wonderful day. And wouldn't it be nice if it could be a wonderful week? But so many awful things are happening in our country. And we talked about the fact that, but doesn't it point, just like the scripture says, to the fact that Jesus is coming again? And Peter is going to deal with that topic as he goes through 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And as he deals with that topic, he's going to talk about the fact that he's going to come in power. He's going to come in glory. He's going to talk about his majesty. Because in chapter 2, false prophets are going to be introduced. False prophets are going to come in and say, you know what? Peter's teaching you all of these myths and all of this stuff that's been, as the scripture put it, cleverly devised, but it's just not accurate. In fact, let us tell you, if you look at chapter 2, later about the middle of the chapter there, we want to tell you that the Christian life is all about what you gain and what you can do and the freedom that's there and the wonderful freedom that we have that allows us to have the pleasures that we can have at any time. So don't listen to Peter when he says you have to be under self-control. Self-control's no fun. Let us tell you the way it's really supposed to be. And the fact that Peter's given you this, Jesus is coming again, to hold it over your head, to make you be self-controlled when you're supposed to be having fun, when you're supposed to be free to do all that you need to do. And so as Peter looks at all of these things, he concludes this chapter 1 by saying, number 1, we do not follow cleverly devised myths. And the idea here is Peter is not only defending the doctrines of the faith, but Peter is saying God's honor is to be defended here. God's honor is to be defended. Because what we're dealing with is not cleverly devised myths. Those words are very interesting if you track them down in the Greek, the idea of cleverly devised myths. The idea is there that they were concocted stories, that there's a little bit of deceit involved in them. And so the false teachers, the false prophets are saying, you know, Peter's got some things going here, but to get you to do what he wants you to do, he's mixed in a little bit of deceit. He's kind of got these stories, these myths, and these myths were the idea of the myths that were there in their day. The Greek myths of the great giants that came and the gods that dwelt among them and all that these gods did. And he's looking and he's saying, you know, this myth of the coming of Jesus Christ is just like that. It fits in with all those categories. So Peter looks at the believers and he says, you need to understand that what we brought to you is not cleverly devised myths. And though there may be people telling you that, there's something more important at stake here because God gave us these things. That four that ties it back to chapter one again is talking about all the things pertaining to life and godliness. Those came through Jesus Christ. All of those precious promises, one of those great precious promises being Jesus is coming again. We can put our faith and trust in because of who it came from. And so Peter's going to put together almost a case in court to say, here's what you need to realize about this coming and power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, I and others with me, apostles with me, are eyewitnesses of who Jesus Christ really is. And number two, God is the one who spoke and said these things. So Peter's moving in to defend the honor of God by saying, number one, it's not cleverly devised myths. Now, that's an interesting way of attacking Peter because look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 because we want to look at what Paul's going to say about these cleverly devised myths and how teaching is supposed to be and what we need to be careful and watch out for because Peter's not the only one who has to deal with false teaching. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13, says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Isn't that interesting how Paul does that? He takes that same word, that word of cleverly devised, the deceit that's in there, and Paul says, look out because there are others, not Peter, but there's false teachers coming with deceitful words. Not only that, but he says, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul said, look out for false teachers because they come to deceive you. False teachers don't stand up in the pulpit and say, good morning, I'm going to teach you false doctrine this morning. Get out your pens and pay attention. The problem with false doctrine that we find in 2 Corinthians 11 is that it's deceitfully mingled in with the truth. And we're going to talk about some of those false doctrines next week as we get into chapter 2. But we need to know what the truth is. And Peter's looking and he says, I want to tell you what the truth is. And you need to understand the truth because if you don't understand the truth, you will be led in all these different directions because of these myths. And Peter says here, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word made known in the Greek is another interesting word. It carries with it in the whole context of the word the idea we made known to you new revelation, the imparting of new revelation. Can you imagine what it was like to be part of the early Christian church? When Peter came to your church, he didn't say, okay, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. There wasn't a book of 1 Corinthians. Paul was firsthand teaching the people from the truth what new revelation was, what it meant to be in Jesus Christ. Ben just spent 11 weeks going through the book of Colossians to teach us what they learned for the first time, that Jesus Christ is sufficient. You don't need anything else. You don't need other myths. You don't need other stories. You don't need to mix him with anything else. Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything you need. And as these believers got these new doctrines and as they were put down into the scriptures, as they're there for us now, Peter said, we came, but we weren't teaching myths. We were bringing this doctrine to you that you needed for life. And he said, here's the key one right here. The one you're struggling with now, the power and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He looked and he said, what we need to realize is Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming in power. Now, when Peter talks about the coming here of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what coming is he talking about? Because Jesus Christ came more than once, did he not? I mean, we're going to get into it. It doesn't seem like it right now as we walk out in 80, 90 degree weather. But Christmas is coming. And when we get to Christmas time, what do we celebrate? The coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. Is that the coming that Peter's talking about? And then there's another coming. There's a second coming that we're still looking forward to, and he's going to establish his kingdom. There are promises, great and precious promises, yet to be fulfilled. So which coming is Peter talking about here? Well, he kind of lets us know by the way he describes it. We have made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Where does it talk about the power and his coming? Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. It says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to come a second time in power and great glory, not like he came the first time. George kind of started preaching my passages again, but I'm going to turn there anyway. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 in regards to that first coming of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Does that sound like coming in power to you? That was coming in humility. And Jesus Christ came in humility. He was born as a man, but Ephesians 2 doesn't stop there, does it? Look at verse 9. Beginning in verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as Paul looks and he says, there's a first coming in humility, but there's a second coming, and that coming will be in power and great glory. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Has that happened yet? Have you seen that yet? You know, in fact, what are we seeing in the United States of America? There are less knees bowing to the Lord today than there were when I was a kid. There are less people willing to cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father than there used to be. And in fact, there's coming a day, if Christ doesn't come back before, when we may pay an ultimate price for saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we look at all that, we see Peter saying Jesus Christ is coming. And there will be a day when he comes in power and glory. And it's not just to show you who he is that Peter says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read through these titles of Christ and we think, okay, it's talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is coming again, so we go on to the rest of the verse. But Peter has a very specific reason to why he refers to him the way he refers to him in here. When he talks about his coming in power and his coming in glory and all that's going to happen, he says, he is the Lord, Jesus Christ. Every one of them is a function of who he is in his title. He is Lord. He is the one with whom we must submit ourselves under. He is the one that we have to obey. He is Jesus. Peter's already talked about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then he's also the Christ. He's the Messiah. The one that was looked forward to. And as they looked forward to the Messiah, are there still prophecies of the Messiah to be fulfilled? They're going to be fulfilled in the coming and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day. So Peter looks at all these things and he says, we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of some key things going on here. Of the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. And as he talks about being an eyewitness, the first thing he brings up in verse, at the end of verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We don't use that word majesty much anymore, do we? You know, we don't look, maybe a good thing, we don't look at Donald Trump and call him Your Majesty. Kind of thinks he is, I think, sometimes. But you look at him, he's the president, but in the day of the kings, they were called Your Majesty. Because it was a title that talked about splendor and grandeur and magnificence. And Peter said, you can't discount the Lord's coming again because we have seen that he is a God of grandeur. He is a magnificent God and we've seen his majesty firsthand. When did Peter see that? Now, he spent 3 years walking with the Lord, but Peter's going to say, I remember one time that sticks out in my mind more than any other time in the ministry of Christ, when I saw his majesty. Look at verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. We were with him on that holy mountain. Peter said, we have seen his glory. God has affirmed his glory in verse 17. First of all, God gave him honor. The idea is an exalted status. That goes back to Philippians chapter 2. He's given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But not only that, Peter said, he gave him a name and he gave him glory. When did Peter see his glory? How did Peter see his glory? Look over to that transfiguration story that he's alluding to here in Matthew chapter 17. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. As Matthew begins telling us about that story, he said, and when he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So as Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus Christ, and they're watching Christ, suddenly his face begins to shine. Shine as the sun. You ever look up at the sun? They tell you, don't do that. And when you do it anyway as a kid, what happens? Don't you have trouble seeing for a while afterwards? I mean, I've seen little rings around my eyes for a while, and I still do it nowadays every once in a while. I think, I shouldn't have done that because it's too bright for me. And as Jesus Christ's face began to shine, Peter remembers it as shining as the sun. And his garments began to shine his way as the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed in just a small way to Peter and James and John and who he is and what's going on. And God is honoring him because of his majesty there. Also because of the glory that he allows them to see. But it doesn't just stop there. But the Father affirms something very, very important. He says, this is my beloved Son. Why is that so important? As Peter's about to talk about the fact that he's coming again. Peter said, God looked down on Jesus Christ as his face shone, as his garments were glowing white, and he said, this is my beloved Son. This is the one who's of my very nature and essence. He is very God. As you look at him and you realize the glory that he had there, he not only says he was very God, but he said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Why is that important? God looked down and put a stamp of approval on Jesus Christ who said, my whole purpose in life is to do the will of my Father. Did he accomplish that? God looked down and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Why is that important to us? What did Peter just spend a whole half of a chapter telling us we were supposed to do? We are to be like Jesus Christ. And as God looked down at Jesus Christ, he said, I'm well pleased with him because he has accomplished my will. He has done exactly what I asked for him to do. And we have to look at our own lives and look back and say, in the light of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, is God well pleased with me? Am I adding to my faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control? See, I've heard this so many times. The fact is, are we doing it? Are we being godly in our lives so that God will look down at us and say, I'm well pleased with what's happening there? And by implication, as the Father pronounces that Christ's right has come, that his ordained time is here, that he's going to receive his rightly kingdom of who he is because of the fact that he is following God's will. And God said, I will exalt him. So he's implying not only is he my son, but he will be exalted. He will be exalted to the point that we find in Revelation chapter 5. And as we get ready to go to the Lord's table, we want to look at this passage. So turn over to Revelation chapter 5. We'll be finishing up the morning sermon here. Revelation chapter 5. We've been looking at Revelation in the spring for about 3 or 4 weeks, and we're going to get back to it tonight. So this is kind of a little bit of an advertisement, but I encourage you to be here because what we're starting to talk about this morning, we're really going to delve into this afternoon. Revelation, when we think of the book of Revelation, we think of end times and we think of prophecy. But when the Apostle John thought about the book of Revelation, you know what he thought about? Jesus Christ. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13 tells us this about Christ. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So as we think about Jesus Christ and his honor and his glory and his majesty, in Revelation 5 we see this vision in heaven. And it goes on to tell us that there'll be thousands of angels and others standing around saying, worthy is the Lamb, because of what reason? Because of what we are about to remember once again with the Lord's table. It says, worthy are you to open the scrolls and open their seals, because you were slain. Because you gave your blood that we might be redeemed. He says here, not only were you slain, but you ransomed your people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And not only that, but you made us to be a kingdom and priests to God. And we're going to reign on the earth when you come again. So you are worthy. And again, don't get into the book of Revelation and get lost in the details and the charts. We often look at it and say, well, what about this seal and what about this bowl? And the seals and the bowls are there to teach us about God's wrath and judgment upon people who would not follow him. But the whole point is, Jesus Christ is worthy. He's the one who can open those. He is the one who executes that judgment because of who he is, because of what he did for us. And then verse 11 of Revelation 5. It says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? Thousands and thousands of creatures and God's people, and they're crying out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Not only do they cry that out, but they go on and they say, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The same thing Peter's saying, and he's saying, he will come again because this is yet to happen. And he further goes on and says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. There's a time when Jesus Christ will be recognized by everyone for who he is. And that time is yet to come. But he'll be recognized for that for the very reason that we're going to remember him this morning. Because he is the Lamb who was slain. It was by his blood that our sins were covered. It was by his blood that we're able to receive forgiveness of sin and become a part of the family and the children of God. It was because of his blood that Peter's telling us, I want you to remember, be like Jesus Christ, but also remember he is coming back. Never let anyone tell you that Jesus Christ is not going to return. Remember. Remember his power. Remember his glory. And as we find in Revelation 5, remember that he is worthy because he's the Lamb that was slain. As we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to think about once again that worthy is Jesus Christ. Because he's the Lamb that was slain for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your love, for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that even as we get ready to go into the Lord's Supper now, that it's an opportunity for us to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to remember the price that was paid for our redemption. Lord, as we remember those things, help us to also remember the fact that he is coming again in power and glory. And Lord, I pray that we will live our lives as a result in a way that will be pleasing and honoring to him, knowing that he is coming again, that we will stand before him. God, I pray that as we spend time now and look into the Lord's table and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as you've commanded us to do, that with Peter we might see the importance of remembering Jesus Christ for who he is. Father, may our hearts be filled with love and for gratitude for our Savior. May we see ourselves for who we are. And Lord, may we take to heart the instructions of the Apostle Peter because of who you are and of what you've done and the power that you've given us to live the Christian life. May we make every effort to be like Jesus Christ in the coming days. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.